Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to Romans chapter 2. And as you find your place there, I'd ask you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read just a few verses here out of Romans chapter 2. We'll begin with verse number 17. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. Thou therefore that teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Now as we spend a few moments in it this morning, we pray that you would speak to our hearts as only you can and draw us into your presence. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It's interesting to see mistakes people make, especially in spelling nowadays. I worked in three different print shops before I went into the ministry. And one of the print shops, the last print shop I worked in, was in Coldwater, Michigan. And the interesting thing about each shop I worked at, there was a fellow by the name of Joe. He and I were friends, became good friends. He worked in all three of them with me. We all moved from one to the other to the other. In fact, he's the one who got the job in Coldwater first and then told me that I needed to put my application in because it was a better job than what we had. And so I did. But the one thing we noticed while we were in Coldwater, Michigan, is every single sign, they'd put signs on in different places just to communicate from one shift to the next. Every single sign had at least one spelling error on it. And we really lost faith in the educational system in Coldwater, Michigan as a result of that. But mistakes, we all make them. And so we try not to judge too harshly. We shouldn't, because we should remember some of the things that we've done wrong. But as we come to this section in Romans chapter 2, we see a tragic mistake. A tragic mistake. Now, you remember the process God is going through here in the book of Romans. In chapter 1, he deals with false religion. There's a lot of religions in the world. There's Islam, there's Hinduism, there's Buddhism, all kinds of religions. There's all the pagan religions where they bow down to idols, making a god for this and that. In fact, that's essentially what Hinduism is. Nobody knows how many gods there are in Hinduism, from what I understand and what I read as I study it from time to time, because each village has its own village god, and then they have gods for this, that, and the other thing. God dealt with them in chapter 1. They're without excuse, because the things that are being known of God are seen in the creation of the world. As he moved into chapter 2, he began to deal with religious people that trusted in the religion they've had all their lives. It was good enough for grandma and grandpa, good enough for mom and dad, therefore it's good enough for me. As we come into this section of Romans chapter 2, he's dealing now with people who are trusting in their religious heritage. There's a saying that God has no grandchildren. And the reason why that saying came to be is because there are those that believe that if mom and dad are children of God, that then the children they have are automatically also children of God, which would make them God's grandchildren, which is not what the Bible teaches. But there are many who believe that, and the Jews were guilty of that very belief system. Remember on what we know as Palm Sunday, remember Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, and as Jesus rebukes them, they say, have we not Abraham as our father? And maybe I'm getting the word occurred, but the Pharisees said to Jesus, have we not Abraham as our father? They're trusting in their heritage. They thought, just because I'm a Jew by birth, I'm right with God. Just because my parents worship the one true God, therefore I too am a worshiper of God because I'm following in their footsteps. And when I leave this planet, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. And that's what they believed. And so God is dealing with them here in this chapter. And as he deals with it, we see the mistake of religion. The first thing we find here in the first several verses is simply their hope. And it lists six different things that they hoped in, things that they had just because they were born a Jew. The first thing it tells us in verse 17 is that they rested in the law. They rested in the law. It's interesting. Today, the Jews almost never read the scriptures. I don't know if you're aware of that. They're very religious people. If you go to the Orthodox Jews, you go to the progressive Jews, and they're very irreligious. And those would be the ones that are protesting for Palestinian rights, the progressive Jews. And then you've got everything in between, the fundamentalists, which would be the Orthodox, and the liberals, which would be the progressives. But the Orthodox that would be the modern-day Pharisees don't read the scriptures, or very rarely if they do. What they read are the rabbis' commentaries on the scriptures. Now, I've got, I don't even know how many commentaries on the scriptures, where men have taken God's word, studied it, wrote their thoughts out in the book, and published it to help others who are studying in that same area of the scriptures. There's a lot of good commentaries. A lot of them I could just pull one off the shelf and enjoy just reading it, because good authors, good thoughts, it's on God's word, it's very helpful. But it's not the scriptures, is it? They trusted, they rested in the law, but the law that they were resting in was not the Old Testament scriptures. The law they were resting in was the rabbi's interpretation of the scriptures. And they rested in it, they trusted in it. They said, we're good because we're following these writings. Because we're doing what we've been told to do, therefore, we're okay. I don't know that you realize how many people are in the same situation today. Because their pastor or their priest says something, therefore they're resting it, they believe it, even though they can clearly be shown from the Word of God that the person they're trusting in and the advice that they've received is dead wrong, at least contrary to the scriptures, they're going to believe that man every time. They're resting in that. They're basing their eternity on it. Their whole hope of heaven is found in the words of a man who has contradicted what the Word of God tells us today. It's a mistake, a tragic mistake. We see, secondly, about their hope is that not only do they rest in the law, but again, in the same verse, they boast in God. They make their boast in God. They look around at the different religions and the different ways of approaching to God, and they say, our way's right. And they're very proud of their religious system, and they think our way is superior. I mean, look at the Muslims. They think their way is superior. Slaughtering innocent babies and innocent people. And we look at what happened here last fall, and we think, man, that was a terrible thing, and it was a terrible atrocity, an act of terrorism as they declared war on the nation of Israel and also on the United States. Hamas has. We don't usually hear about that. It's interesting reading about what's really going on from more accurate news sources that aren't giving us what they want us to hear, but are giving us the whole truth. But anyway, as long as I can remember, Islam has been attacking innocent people. Once in a while, you hear about them going after military targets. But usually, they'll go into a marketplace or they'll get on a bus with explosives and blow themselves up in the middle, trying to kill as many women, children, and innocent folks as they can. That's what their goal is. But they're so proud in it. because they believe their way is right. That's why they're doing what they're doing, even though it makes so little sense today. They make their boast in God, their relationship with a God in heaven. That's their trust, that's their hope, but it's a mistake. It's a tragic mistake that they're making that we read of there in Romans chapter 2, verse number 17. As we move now into verse number 18, we see the third thing that they hope in. These people that are making a terrible, tragic mistake in their religion. Verse number 18, and knowest his will. What an interesting statement that God says about these people who are trusting, these Jews that are trusting because they've been born a Jew. Their religion, therefore, is right. It's all they've ever known. It was good enough for grandma and grandpa, good enough for mom and dad, therefore good enough for me. They know the will of God. Now, the will of God is just simply obedience. Just simple obedience. That's God's will for your life. If you want to break it down to its most simple denominator, it's obedience. Now, the first thing we need to obey is just simply to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, to confess ourselves as sinners, to recognize that we cannot save ourselves, that in us dwelleth no good thing. Obedience. Not just to the do's and the don'ts, to what the Word of God teaches. To submitting ourselves humbly before Him and bowing the knee and confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. But they knew obedience to God was required. They counted out very meticulously, the Jews did, the things they could do and the things they couldn't do and all of His laws. They had them down to the number. I believe it was 613 laws in the Old Testament they were required to obey. They knew what God expected. They knew His will. And yet they didn't fulfill His will, did they? That's the tragedy of their mistake. And then it goes on to list a fourth thing in their hope. They rested in the law. They boasted in God. They knew His will. But they accepted God's morality. Now, you won't find those words in the rest of verse number 18, but that's just summing up what God said when He says this. And approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. I believe when He says the things that are more excellent, He's talking about right and wrong. How do we know what's right and wrong? We talked a little bit about that last time, the conscience that God has given every man. There's built into us the system of right and wrong, that there are definite things that are wrong, and there are definite things that are right. There are absolutes. Our culture today is trying to eradicate all of that, that there are no definite rights and no definite wrongs. That it all depends on the situation. We just said that recently with the Ivy League college presidents called before a hearing, and they refused to say that it was wrong to call for the murder of innocent Jews. The answer, when asked that question directly by, I believe it was the University of Penn, the answer was, well, it depends on the situation. No, it doesn't depend on the situation. It is always wrong to call for the murder of any innocent person. It always is. It's wrong to call for the murder of innocent Muslims. It's just wrong. The things that are more excellent. The Word of God teaches us what those things are, and these Jews who were born into Judaism knew that what was right and what was wrong. They knew there were absolutes, that truth is truth and it can never be anything other than the truth, and that a lie is always a lie and it doesn't matter who believes it. But this was their hope, because they lived according to the morality that God outlined in His Word. And so therefore, they thought that they had a relationship with God and that they would spend an eternity in heaven. What God is trying to show them here in Romans chapter 2 is that they are mistaken. A tragic mistake. All right, well, let's move on. There's more that they're hoping in. Not just resting in the law, not just boasting in God. Not just knowing His will, not just accepting His morality, but we see they're also confident in their life, their testimony. In verse number 19, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. Now, Jesus talked about being a light, didn't He? It's talking about the Christian's testimony, that we're to be different from the world. And he uses that illustration of the difference between light and darkness. These Jews, because they were Jews, thought they were light, but what did they do with the light? If you want to know the answer to what they did with the light that they had, think of the prophet Jonah. When Jonah was called to go to the wicked pagan city of Nineveh, what did he do? He said, man, I can't wait to get to Nineveh and preach. It's the will of God. He's called me as a missionary to those wicked heathen. If he's called me, I'm sure some will get saved. Man, I can't wait to see how many God's going to bless me with that'll get saved. That's not at all what he did. We all know what happened. He said, there ain't no way I'm going to Nineveh. They're pagan. They're heathen. They're the enemy of the children of God. I'm running the other way. So he got on the ship to go the other way, and you know the rest of the story, what God did to get his attention and send him the right way. That's what the Jew did with their light. They put it under a bushel. Oh, what a mistake when we as Christians play Jonah. We say, oh, I'd never be a Jonah. I'd never run from God's will. Do the people you work with know the hope that rests within you? Are you always ready to give that answer? Or do you zip the lips? Say, I ain't talking about that. I'm not praising God here in the workplace. They're going to make fun of me. Well, guess what you just became? You just became Jonah. You just put your light under a bushel. That's what the Jews did. Now, they think they have a relationship with God. They think they're on the way to heaven just because they were born a Jew. And God says that he doesn't have any grandchildren. He's going to point it out here in the next section that we'll get to in just a moment, that they are sinners under the judgment of God, but we're still dealing with what they're hoping. And as God is trying to get their attention and revealing their heart to them and to so many today, that are making the mistake of religion. We find in the next verse, verse number 20, the last thing, the sixth thing they hope in, and that's that they're an instructor of the truth, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Now the word form is an important word in this verse because it makes logical sense. It seems to be right, it seems to be true, but it's none of the above. It's only a form. It's only a shadow of the real thing. But they thought, man, we've got the truth, and we're going to go out there, and we're going to teach the whole world, and we're going to make sure they know that what we believe, well, good for them. I'm glad they believe what they believe. Most Christians are just the opposite. We say we believe one thing, but then we behave entirely differently. Unfortunately, the folks described in this verse have made the mistake of religion. And that's where their hope is. And they're mistaken. A tragic mistake. As we move into verse number 21, we see their hypocrisy. Their hypocrisy. Number one, God says they don't practice what they preach. Thou therefore, verse 21 of Romans 2, which teacheth another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? And he gives more examples in verse 22. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? And so he points out three simple things that many people are guilty of committing. We talked about adultery the other day, what Jesus says adultery is in the Sermon on the Mount. It's more than just the commission of the act, but it's just lingering a little bit too long in the mind. God says that's the same thing. And so I think a lot of people are guilty of this sin that aren't aware that they're guilty of it because we've followed the commentators just like the Jews have, no longer reading the Bible, but now reading what the Bible commentators say about the Bible. And we have in our mind what these sins are, and we fail to realize what God says they are. And we've got to come to the point where we realize that our thoughts and our logic is not the authority, but rather the Word of God and the thoughts of God are the authority, and that's what we'll have to give an answer for, how we conform to what He said and what He thought. And so I'd like to suggest that stealing is maybe a little bit more than what we think, because hopefully none of us have ever put a mask on and taken a revolver and gone to a bank with a note that says, give me all your money. I don't think any one of us would do something like that. But stealing is so much more than that, isn't it? What about idolatry? Probably none of us would bow down before an idol, although I think sometimes we're surprised. I don't know if I've mentioned the couple that I met one time, knocked at their door because Fellowship Track League asked me to go visit them. And they were so proud of the altar with all the idols they had in their home that they bowed down and prayed to every day. And yet they attended what was called a Baptist church. I say what it's called because they were very un-Baptist. From what they described it. And there was an article on that same church in the newspaper after that, and I went back, I knew they went there, and I understood why they were so messed up. Idolatry. An idol is anything that takes the place of God in your life. Anything that takes the place of God in your life. When I was in Bible college, there was a fella, he went to the church, little church I went to, not the Massillon Baptist Temple, but the last 2 years I was in college, I went to a smaller church helping them out. But one of the fellas there made the statement to me one time that he believed God called him to the mission field, but he was waiting for his daughter to grow old enough to get out on her own, and then he would leave for the mission field. Guess what just became his idol? If God called him, God said, come. Not wait. And tragic story, if I go on with it, I may have told that here before. I'll probably tell it at some point if I didn't. But nevertheless, we make idols. I think we're more prone to idolatry than we understand. Now, does that mean we might as well throw in the towel? Well, 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible, isn't it? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. I love that word. All unrighteousness. Where would we be without that? The blood of Christ applied in our lives on a daily basis. Boy, we need that. And so their hypocrisy is revealed in that they don't practice what they preach. Their hypocrisy is also revealed in the next couple of verses because they destroy their testimony in the way that they live. They destroy their testimony. Verse number 23. Thou that makest boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth nothing if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. And so they were destroying their testimony among those that they were sent to be a light to, by the way they were living, by the way they were acting. And then we see in the rest of the chapter, it all comes down to the fact that they were denying their God. They said that they worshiped the God in heaven and their life said otherwise because they were trusting in their religion and not in the Savior Jesus Christ. They thought they were being obedient to God, and the fact is, they weren't. Now I think this thought carries on that he's been dealing with into chapter 3. And I'm not really going to elaborate on it this morning, but we see their heritage. He begins verse number 3, chapter 1, by asking this question, what advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? And he answers that question, verse 2, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. They have a rich heritage. Unfortunately, they trusted in that heritage for their salvation. Instead of realizing their need to make that personal acceptance of their Messiah as their Savior. And so that then led them into sin and away from God. And the further they got from God, the harder they tried of their own strength and their own will and their own ability. Now, as I consider their plight and the mistake that they made and apply it to my life and perhaps yours, speaks to me or jumps out to me is how easy it is to get away from God. These Jews had no idea that they were far removed from God because they were trusting a religion and not their relationship with God as their Savior. Now, I think all of us, if not most of us, realize that it's not a religion. It's a relationship. Just simply trusting God that He sent His Son because He loved us to take our place on the cross to pay the death penalty we owed because of our sin. And that as God offers us that gift of eternal life, all we have to do is receive it. And if we don't receive it, we won't have it. But if we do receive it, we will have it because God promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have the promise of God on that. And so I believe we understand it's a relationship. But things get in the way of that relationship. Are you as close to God as you once were? Maybe last year, maybe 2 years ago. Maybe you have to go all the way back to when you first got saved. Remember when everything was new? Well, wasn't that a wonderful experience? Every time you open the Word of God, man, I never knew that. But now you open it and you know how the end of the story is as you start the story. And you wonder, boy, this is starting to get a little old. It should never be that way. Because what's happened is now it's become a religion. It's not a relationship. The Bible is God's love letter to man, God's love letter to you. The point I'm trying to make is that whether you've been newly saved or whether you've been saved for decades, you need revival in your heart regularly. Next Sunday, we are having a revival service, Sunday through Wednesday. But you know that having a revival service will not bring revival. Revival will only happen when we realize the mistake of religion and recognize that we can stray from God, even as born-again individuals, and that we've got to fight the sin in our lives, aided by the grace and Holy Spirit of God, and that we need to be regular in confessing our sin because we fall in the same boat of these hypocritical Jews of sinning. God wants that relationship. He wants to be as close to you. He wants to be closer to you than you want to be to Him. And so if you'll move towards Him, He'll move towards you. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto thee. And so that's the thought and the challenge I'd like to leave you with today. Don't make the mistake, it's a tragic mistake, of living with religion. Just simply realize it's a relationship with God that He desires to have with you. Confess your sin and pray for revival in your heart that it might come to our church. And if to our church, perhaps then to our community. And if to our community, perhaps then to our state. And if to our state, then perhaps to our country. And if to our country, then perhaps to the entire world. God is still on the throne. And even though the times seem late and the world seems wicked, revival can still happen. Let's do our part and start with ourselves. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask Your blessing upon us now as we consider these simple thoughts from Your Word. Father, how our hearts need reviving. Father, first of all, put within us that burning desire to just simply have that relationship with You, to walk with You on a daily basis. And then, Father, as we had that burning desire, we ask that the searchlight of Your Scriptures and the indwelling presence of Your blessed Spirit reveal to us the things we need to address in our lives that are hampering that revival we desire. And so, Father, now as we come to the time of decision and the invitation, Father, if there be even one without that assurance of heaven, I pray that they might come and allow us to show them out of Your Word how they can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven's their home. And Father, help us to make that decision that we want to have that close relationship with You. Father, let us just now say, Lord, start a revival in my heart. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.